Jason. It's good to. All right. Thank you for that. And it's been a lot in this morning, which is good as well. Lots happening in the life of the church. This morning, we start a new series as a part of our month of prayer, which I'm really looking forward to. We're going to be looking at prayer, obviously, is the main theme and focus. I want to start by sharing a story, and this was a story I read several years ago about some early African converts. This village in Africa, I'm not sure which part of Africa, but they were converted to Christianity. The whole village became Christians and very committed to this Jesus. And over time, their commitment grew and their understanding, their faith, their obedience grew. And their practice of spending time with Jesus was extraordinary. Their devotional time with Jesus was incredible. In fact, so much so that every single one of them would spend time with Jesus in different places outside of the village. So there was a village, and the village was surrounded by bush, and they would go, whether it be in the morning and in the evening, to spend time communing with Jesus, praying to Jesus, listening to Jesus. I don't know if they had the Word of God, but they would go to these special places, these sacred places, to pray. Now, what actually happened, because they were so regular, if you look at the next slide, where they would go, there would be a worn-out path. For every single one of these people in this village, there'd be a worn-out path to where they would go to their sacred place or their place where they would spend time praying to God. Why? Because every single morning and every single afternoon, they would head down this path, this track. Have you ever noticed sometimes when you're walking along a path, when it comes to a 90-degree angle, there's that worn-out part that goes like that? Instead of people going like that, they kind of cut that corner. It's because it's been worn out. Well, this is what it was like for these individuals. And that's great to see that the path had been worn out. But what would happen if a person wasn't going and spending time with God? Well, it became very obvious. In fact, there was a common saying that they would say to each other, if they noticed that their path was no longer worn out, they would say, "Brother, the grass grows on your path." Brother, the grass grows on your path, meaning you haven't been spending time communing. Now, in Western culture, in Australia, we'd be, "Oh, who are you to tell me how to pray? Oh, blah, blah, blah. Don't be legalistic." But it's a beautiful, beautiful thing. Brother, the grass grows on your path. Imagine if everyone could see our path or how worn out it is in our communing with God, our spending time with God, our praying with God. Brother, the grass grows on your path. Here's the question. When I say the word prayer, what do you think of? Or what comes to mind? That's not a rhetorical question, so you can throw out some answers. When I say the word prayer, what do you think of? Jesus, the Pope. Sorry? God, sorry, my hearing's not great. God, Jesus, they're kind of the same thing. Come on, let's broaden out a bit. Talking to God, excellent. Communication. Pardon? Peace, we've got peace here. Relationship, you guys are very spiritual. Anything else? Intercession. Repentance. Hard. Now we're talking. Hard. And intimacy. Lots of things there we could go. And all very good. Again, it's what you wanted to say when I said the word prayer. Lots of different things come to our mind. And maybe if we're honest, there's some other stuff that we might think, oh, is it real? Is God even listening? Does it even work? How does God hear us? How am I meant to pray? All these things may come to our mind. I was reading some kids' prayers, and there's some funny ones here. One kid prayed, instead of letting people die, this was quite profound actually, instead of letting people die and having make new ones, why don't you keep the ones you've already have? Isn't that an honest prayer? This one kid said, "I went to this wedding and they kissed right in the church. Is that okay?" Another one said, "Please send me a pony. I've never asked for anything before. You can look it up. Another one said, could you please give my brother some brains? So far, he doesn't have any. This one, where's this one here? About the child. Please send me a new baby for mummy. The baby you sent last week cries too much. Kids just praying, honestly, there. You know, when it comes to prayer, we if we've been in church circles, we've probably heard numerous sermons about it. The Bible is full of prayer, especially the instruction of prayer, how to pray, when to pray. The Old Testament, not counting the Psalms, because the Psalms are full of prayers, there are 77 explicit references to prayer. There are over 650 prayers listed in the Bible. 650 prayers listed in the Bible. There are approximately 450 recorded answers to prayer in the Bible. So prayer is a big theme, a big aspect of what it means to follow Jesus, what it means to follow God. When you get into the New Testament, the pace quickens when it comes to prayer. 94 references alone, smaller aspects, smaller than the Old Testament, 94 references to praying and 94 references directly to Jesus and prayer. Then we get to the apostles. The apostles pick up this theme of prayer and they talk about it, and it's crucial, foundational to what it means to follow Jesus. Now look at this passage here. Paul says this, pray continually, for this is God's will for you. You want to know what God's will is? Everyone says, what's the will of God? Well, he wants you to pray continually. Paul says, Colossians 4:2, devote yourself to prayer. The word devote there means be busily engaged. Busily engaged, praying. Devote yourself to prayer. Peter urges believers to be clear-minded and self-controlled so that they can pray. James declares that prayer is powerful and effective. Just in case you weren't too sure, James says it's powerful and it works. It's effective. John says that Jesus or God hears and answers prayers. Now, this is quite radical as well, because for a lot of faith systems outside of Christianity, they don't know whether God hears their prayers. They don't know whether God is listening. They don't know whether the prayer is going to be effective or be answered. But the God of the Bible hears prayers, answers prayers. The book of Acts, which we've been studying through, there are 36 references to the church growing. So you've probably heard it already as we've been reading through Acts. It says the church grew. And out of those 36 times, 21 of the times, it's linked in with what? Prayer. They prayed and the what? The church grew. They prayed and the church grew. It's in the context of prayer. They prayed and the church grew. They prayed and the church grew. They prayed and the church grew. And when we look at the life of Jesus, we see this incredible habit of Jesus removing himself. The grass did not grow on Jesus' path. Look at this passage here in Luke. It says, but Jesus himself would often slip away to the wilderness and pray. And we see this throughout the Gospels. Jesus would remove himself and pray. Here's Jesus. Jesus, the guy that could walk on water and feed thousands out of some bread and some fish and all the miracles and all who is the Word, would remove himself to spend time with God the Father. We don't know what he was doing. He was praying. He was communing. It was a relationship with God the Father. And we know this, don't we? Come on, Anthony, tell me something we know. I've been coming to church. Prayer, we have to pray. We should be praying more. We know this, you've heard it. But if we're honest, most of us struggle to pray. Most of us struggle to pray. We know that the Bible says it's important. We know that the Bible says there's power. We know that the Bible says we have to be persistent. We have to believe. Yet if we're honest, most of us struggle to pray. And I think there's a few reasons. One, I'm not sure who I read this from, talked about how prayer gatherings are the least attended church activity. The least attended church program. Why? Because it's probably the most spiritually attacked. The enemy doesn't want Christians praying, does he? And so the reason, and there's probably other reasons, the reasons why we get the least amount of people to a prayer gathering is because it's the most spiritually attacked. Satan does not want Christians coming together to pray. He doesn't want you praying individually. So when you're about to pray, the phone might ring. When you're about to, all these things to distract. So if you decide to come to 50-10-4 next Sunday, you'll probably get up and feel like rubbish because the enemy doesn't want you coming to 50-10-4. We had 28 today. Great job. But it's the most spiritually attacked aspect of the church's program. Other reasons why we might not pray is because we're not disciplined enough. Our life gets busy. Maybe you don't understand prayer. Maybe prayer is a mystery. I just don't understand it. You know, God knows what I think, and so why do I even need to say it? I'll just fax it to him. You know, like we don't understand it. Maybe we don't know how to pray. How do I pray? That's a genuine question. We see the disciple ask the disciples, God, how do we pray? How do we pray? Jesus says, this is how you pray. Or maybe your experience with prayers is not a great one. Maybe you've prayed and prayer has not been answered. And I get this one. Maybe you prayed for a loved one who was sick and to be healed or to a life to be transformed and it just hasn't happened. And so you're frustrated. You think, what's even the point? I understand that. I get that. So when it comes to prayer, we know all the stuff, but maybe we struggle to walk in that. And I just want to say right from the beginning, I'm not preaching from a place of mastering prayer, by the way. My knees, I used to have an elder at my old church. Whenever anything was happening, and any time I complained, he'd always say, your knees don't look sore, Anthony. I'd be like, oh, don't give me that. Let's fix it. Your knees don't look sore, Anthony. Like, drive me nuts. But what was he saying? Take it to God. Take it to God. Take it to God. The dictionary defines prayer as this. Look what the dictionary says. A solemn request for help or expression of thanks addressed to God or another deity. Devout petition to God, including supplication, meaning asking for things, thanksgiving, adoration, and or confession. I love what Tim Keller says here in regards to prayer. He says this, prayer is the only entryway into genuine self-knowledge. Isn't this interesting? He's saying if you want to understand yourself, it is through prayer. It is also the main way we experience deep change, the reordering of our loves. Prayer is how God gives us many of the unimaginable things he has for us. Indeed, prayer makes it safe for God to give us many of the things we desire. It is the way we know God, the way we finally treat God as God. Prayer is simply the key to everything we need to do and be in life. We must learn to pray and we have to. Great book, by the way, Tim Keller, the book's called Prayer. I'd encourage anyone to read that. So prayer, there's some definitions. We're going to be looking at a prayer over the next 4 weeks, but I want to take us down a slightly different path. Now, this may not be new to you, but a slightly different path. We're not just going to say prayer, here's the theme, and we're going to pull out some Bible passages and look about what they say about prayer, but we're going to look at some different aspects of prayer. And I'm gathering this information by a guy named Sky Jathani. He's an author. He's written a few books. Also, a Jesuit priest named Mark. I can't remember his name. He's written a book called Armchair Mystics. And so this is kind of where I'm getting this stuff. And I think it will be good for us. And Sky looks at this aspect of prayer a little bit different. He says prayer is, and the first thing he says is this. The first aspect of prayer is communication. There's God, there is us. God and us, and we communicate. So if you look at the next part of the slide, we communicate as in we talk to God. Now that's probably where most of us stop. Because communication is what? Two ways. So we communicate as in we talk to God. Most of us can get that. But then God talks to us. So communication requires word. And that's when it comes to prayer, that's probably where we stop. But prayer is broader than that because the next part of it is prayer is actually communion. We just had communion. Communion with God. It's being with God. And you ask, well, what's the difference? Well, there's a huge difference. It's being in the presence of God. It requires our hearts, minds, soul, and body. When we step into that aspect of communing with God. And once we understand this, prayer is different than just having things answered. Having our requests answered. It's being with God. And so we're going to look at four stages. But before we get this, look at Mark chapter 11. This is Mark, you probably know this, just after he's come in on the donkey. And he clears the temple, the Gentiles area. It says, on reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple courts and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. So there was Jewish people probably selling. What were they selling? Offering sacrifices, probably penguins, pigeons. They weren't selling penguins, probably pigeons. That was the kind of lowest form for the poorest of poor. Pigeon was the least offering you could make. We read later also, or earlier, sorry, that remember Joseph and Mary, they offered a pigeon because they were poor. And so they're selling, and they're probably selling them at a higher price, making it hard for people to come and worship God. Jesus isn't happy. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves, and would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. Merch. I don't know if it was hats or jumpers or whatever. Probably not. And as he taught them, he said, is it not written? So we get a really, really important snapshot of what Jesus sees as his house being. My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you've made a den of robbers. Now, in that time again, God was omnipresent, meaning God is everywhere, but God had a central dwelling as well, which was in the temple. And people would come to the temple to be closer to God, to offer sacrifices to God, which is all part of the commandments. But Jesus says, you guys are making even this a mockery of this. This is supposed to be a house of prayer, not a house of robbery, a house of destruction, a house of prayer. Now, fast forward, and we get into the New Testament or the New Covenant. Jesus dies for us and rises again. And it actually says, this is incredible. We don't have the temple anymore. God's central place of residence isn't in the temple. But it actually says that God dwells in what? In us. Every believer. If you've said yes to Jesus, the Holy Spirit takes up residence. Naos, we are actually referred to as the temple. Now, collectively, the body of Christ, the church, but also individually, the Spirit lives in you. The Spirit lives in you. Jesus says that the temple should be a house of prayer, of peace, of hope, of safety, relief, of repentance, of forgiveness and healing. If we apply that to us, we should be people of what? Prayer. Individually and also collectively. The church should be a place of prayer, and also we should be people of prayer. Now, this is broader than just getting pebbles and throwing it up to the first story to try to get someone's attention. You know, you see those romantic movies of girls and the guy comes in and throws pebbles at the window. Has anyone ever done that, by the way? No? Okay. Don't think it would work. But sometimes we view that as prayer. We pick up a rock trying to get God's attention. You know? No, that's not. It's about communing. And so we're going to look at four stages. Not today. Stage one today. Four stages in this month of prayer. First stage, not a great stage. Next, the three stages that come after that is where the Christian should live in all of those three stages. The first stage is this, praying at God. Praying at God. The second stage is praying to God. Go back to praying at God. What's the first thing you notice? Back to God? Sorry? Yes, yes. And the size of what? Yeah, the size of the triangle. That was deliberate, by the way, not just... Yeah, so praying at God, which we're looking at today. Then you've got praying to God. Then you've got listening to God. And then you've got being with God. This isn't about reaching some Zen Nirvana level, okay? But the three stages past today are all into one. And you can go back. You could be at any of those stages. You could go all the way back to stage one. It's not like once you progress, you can't drop down. It's not like a government employment when you become a level seven, you can't drop even if you're not good at it. Sorry. You can go right back to stage one any minute of the day. But we want to live in the three stages past stage one. So what is stage one? Stage one is praying at God. Now, in its best form, in its purest form, stage one is rote prayers like saying grace or bedtime prayers. Nothing wrong with them. In its purest form, those prayers are fine. In its purest form, it's just ticking boxes. I'm going to pray this prayer so it's done and maybe God will look after me. Okay, but in its worst form, it's actually saying, God, I am in control. I know more than you. I will tell you what I need in my life, and this is what I'm going to pray. You can see, obviously, that God is smaller. You're praying down to God. You're not praying up to God, who is creator of the universe. Remember Tim Keller's definition of prayer? When you pray, there's an understanding of self. Well, praying at God is there's no understanding of self, where you think you're bigger than God. Generally, praying at God, your prayers are very focused on you. Nothing wrong with that. The Bible does say to pray for yourself. Little interest in God himself, though. Telling God, not asking God. Triangle is small. You may acknowledge that there's a God, but not really. It's just in passing. God actually needs you. God, you need me. I'm going to tell you what I need. You just get it done. You actually need me. Not listening to God, not really interested in the answer. You're praying at God. And look at this example here in Luke 18. And this was from a really religious person. Jesus tells the story. And Luke 18, I really like this story. 18:9, it says this. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. Remember, tax collectors seen as no good, traitors and bad. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I am not like the other people, other men or, whatever, you get it. Robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. Imagine coming to the 50:10:4 and praying, God, I'm so good, I'm not like Anthony. Or even this guy here. Or even the sound man. This is what this guy's praying. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. He uses the word, pronoun I, or he, myself, four or five times there. Who's the prayer about? Him. What's he telling God? God, I'm good. You are glad. You must be so glad to have me following you. These are the reasons. That's praying at God. And then he goes, Jesus keeps telling them, but the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up at heaven. He beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Just an honest, raw, real, relational prayer. Siri's looking something up. I tell you, this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Now, that's a pretty extreme of praying at God. Because at worst, praying at God, if you look at the next slide, is pride. One thinking that, God, you don't understand. God, this is what you need to give me. I know better than you, God. At its worst, it's pride. When it's not at its worst, it's just kind of laziness, treating God as a little God, triangle God, baby God. There's no relationship. It's very simplistic. Now, if I'm honest, I spend a lot of my prayer life right here, ticking boxes, just getting it done, hoping that if I pray that, God won't hurt me. At least I can say I prayed. That's not relationship, is it? Imagine if you did that with your spouse. There's no way I could do that with my spouse. I'd be dead. God is gracious. I was going to say, no, keep going, Anthony, keep going. And here's the thing, your view of God, your understanding of God will affect the way you pray. If you view God as a little triangle, then you're going to pray like this. How you view God will affect the way you pray. How you see God will affect the way you pray. Or maybe flip it. How you pray is actually the way you view God. If we're being really honest and we're trying to get into that really vulnerable section. Several years ago, they did some research. They went door-to-door asking, this was in the UK, asking people about their belief in God. And one of the questions they asked was, do you believe in God who intervenes in human history, who changes the course of affairs, who performs miracles, who sent his son, who raises from the dead, etc.? Okay, that was the question that they would ask. Do you believe in this God? When published, their study took the title from the response of one man. This was the response of one man who was seen as kind of typical of the whole study. And this was what he answered. So the question was, do you believe in God who intervenes in human history, blah, 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 blah? And his answer was, no, I don't believe in that God. I believe in the ordinary God. Isn't that interesting? I believe in the ordinary God. How many of us believe in the ordinary God? Because when it comes to prayer and our prayer life, that's an ordinary God. And we pray at God. What do you believe in? An ordinary God or an extraordinary God? An extraordinary God. An ordinary God or an extraordinary God? Different views of God. Here's one here. This is what I call the distant and remote God. It's just away up in the clouds, not interested. That's that we, when we're praying at God, we're treating God like that. He's just out there. He's not interested. And again, in its purest, we think maybe God's just started this world. He's not really interested in me. There's 7 billion people. Another view of God is the managing director God. This guy here is the God who is busy. God's got, you know, tsunamis and world famine and HIV virus and COVID. All these things that he's trying to deal with, Israel, and surely he's too busy for me. What's your view of God? Or maybe it's an angry God. And this one here is probably one of the biggest ones. When you look throughout the history of humanity, it's about appeasing what? An angry God. So much so that we would, throughout the history of humanity, they would sacrifice children. Why? To appease an angry God. And we want to try to appease an angry God. We think if we do good things, maybe God won't bring harm to us. What's your view of God? Sorry, these pictures are a bit corny. But they're all I could find. And my favorite God is the RAC God. And again, nothing necessarily wrong with the RAC God. But if that's all we know of God, if that's our only prayer life, what's the RAC God? You ring when there's something wrong. When it comes to the car, I don't even know how to change the water in the thing, so I ring all the time. And again, God wants us to do that, but is that all? Surely there's more to that when it comes to prayer. What kind of God do you believe in? Do you believe in an ordinary God or an extraordinary God? Because we want to move past the praying at God. Our view of God will affect the way we pray. Do you believe in a God who intervenes in human history, who changes the course of affairs, who performs miracles, who sent his son to bridge the gap, who said he loves the world, who raises from the dead, who brings his spirit to all those who believe to live inside of them, to empower them, who actually says one day he will return? Do you believe that God is not distant and remote, that God is not busy, that God is not angry, that God is not an ordinary God? The Bible describes him as the maker of heaven and earth. The Most High. The Bible says that God is your rock. What does that mean? Stability. The God says that the Lord is your Savior. That God is my stronghold, my comfort. God of all humanity. God of glory and grace. God of hope. God of love and peace. God of retribution. God of the living. These are all attributes of the God that we follow. That's not small triangle. That's not praying at that God. the Word of God says that God is my advocate, my comforter, my confidence, my hope, my helper, my hiding place, my hope, my light. God is not ordinary, is he? God is extraordinary. And when we have a broader understanding of God, and when we realize that God invites us into relationship, that should affect the way we pray. It's not ticking the list. It's not telling God, hey, this is how you need to do it. It's God wants to be with you. Let me end with this quote by D.L. Moody, an evangelist. He says, prayer is beyond any question the highest activity of the human soul. Man is at his greatest and highest when upon his knees he comes face to face with God. It's not about a list. It's about relationship. How about we pray? Father, thank you that you are not distant, that you are not remote, that you aren't an angry God. You don't mind being contacted when things go wrong, but you long for relationship. You long for connection. You're not too busy. Father, help us to move out of this stage of praying at you. Lord, as we move into the other stages of praying to you, of listening to you, and obviously, ultimately, being with you, help us to do that individually here. Help us to do it collectively as a church, Father. Father, I pray against the enemy right now in the name of Jesus as he tries to push in, as we try to carve out time to create a path that is well worn. Father, protect every single one of us against the enemy's plans. Doesn't want us praying individually, Lord, or together. Lord, when we go to pray this week, and may your Spirit prompt us of those attacks, and that we would step boldly knowing that God longs and desires for us to be a house of prayer. We ask this and pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.